As Pastor already pointed out, it's a dedication of this building and what God has brought us from. And my responsibility today is to actually do a little bit of a walk, a path, a journey, so to speak, a timeline as to the history behind this ministry and where God has actually taken us step by step by step. And imagine what God has done to get us to this point. Some people look at this place and go, okay, yeah, you had a building and God gave you a building. And yay, praise God. But there's so much more that God walked us through. And every single step that I'm going to kind of illustrate tonight is to give you guys just a bigger impression of what happened. This work actually is probably about 10 plus years, believe it or not. So we're going to go on a 10-year journey in about 10 minutes, so strap in. Sound good? All right. So here we go. The first thing, this ministry started out as a men's prayer group. A group of men gathered and met at individuals' houses. And this started in 2001. And that men's prayer group prayed vision, prayed, you know, what God wanted to do and how they wanted to, you know, do what God had planned for them to do. And Pastor had that work up. And shortly after, it grew. Imagine that. When men start praying, things happen. Amen? Right? So, after that, they grew in about 2002 to a size that actually required them to actually have a facility. And that facility is a wonderful facility located still at 322. If you go down this road and you go down to the Walgreens and you turn down that Walgreens and you go to Five Point Intersection, you go to the soft, not the hard, but the soft right, you'll find a nice little Republican Hall. This building is literally falling apart. And a majority of us that are here can actually attest to the fact that we were the reason that part of it's probably falling apart. Because we praised God in this building so much that the walls were kind of going like this. And it was only held up by like these rebar beams. It's pretty bad. But praise God, we still did. We worshiped God in there anyway. But that was in 2002. They actually grew to a point where they actually had to occupy a building and have service on Sunday. I'm not going to get too religious, but, you know, they met on Sundays, and that's when they met. And so that started the beginning of this process. And then in 2003, Streams was born. That was the actual official year that we've gained our status as a fellowship as Streams of Life. So that was when we became legal, according to the books. September. August of 2004, this is a cool stat, we became nonprofit, as most churches are. Now, not many people can probably tell you this. Maybe Pastor Keith here could. Nonprofit status, filing for it, not an easy thing, is it? Takes a while. About 6-12 months, maybe, right? God moved so fast, he got it done in 3. We got our nonprofit status in 3 months. We filed for it, and then in August, we received the paperwork that said we were fully nonprofit. Now, this is just one small thing in what God was doing, because, you know, nonprofit status may not seem like a lot. You know, you can go buy your paper towels and your toiletries and not have to pay that extra, you know, 7% tax. But it's a greater thing that God was doing. He was just getting us started. This was just the beginning. So, 2007, now mind you, we were in this building for that long, from 2002 until 2007. That's 5 years. We occupied this small little building, and I don't know, probably a good portion of us who have been here have probably been in this building and seen it. It was not conducive for worship. We outgrew it. We outlived it. We were, like I said, part of the reason it fell apart a little bit. We were cleaning the building. We had a cleaning ministry that came in really early. Spotless Ministry came in and cleaned this building. And one of the thorns in there that kind of gave us the push to get out was we had to clean up after the Republican Hall was used for a blood drive. And it was not cleaned up afterward. It was not cool. So it was just, these were things that were happening that were like, God's trying to tell us. He's giving us a little bit of a visual kick in the rear end to say, it's time to think outside of this box and start moving on. And so he gave us a scripture, John 13:35, which if you go out in the front atrium, it's under there. It's on our business cards. It's a very good scripture. Anybody know what it says? Go ahead, Miss Holly. Amen. Amen. And that is what foundation this ministry continues to build upon every single day. And that was given to us, and that it became our staple. It became what we build every single thing that we've done. This entire building that you're in is built upon that principle. So, after that, we go into the winter of 2007, and that's officially when we were told to leave the Republican Hall. And we've then there decided, okay, where are we going to go, God? Because we don't have a building. We can't afford a building. We don't have enough money. We didn't have enough tithers at the time. So, what are we going to do? So, God told us to write some letters to some fellowships that were local in the area. And one of these fellowships, by a brother named Pastor Gordon Parks, responded to that letter, and he has a fellowship in town, not too far from Pastor's house, called Christian Bible Fellowship. And it was right in January, I think we had our New Year's celebration. That was when we had a New Year's celebration together with Pastor Gordon and his fellowship. We had a combined service. We got to know a good brother and what his work was doing, and he welcomed us into his ministry and asked if we would be welcome to serve our service after his. And we had an afternoon service in CBF. Now, this was great until summer hit. And in the summer, where we like to have some colder air, you know, blowing in a little bit, you know, they did not have air conditioning in this building. And it was hot. So hot. We were soaked in sweat because we're animate praisers. We like to get up and dance and sing and jump around and stuff. And then once we did that in the summer, it became very clear that we can't do another summer here unless they fixed the air conditioning. Well, that was kind of what we were hoping would happen. That didn't happen. So come May, when we realized this isn't going to be a permanent residence for us, out the door we went. So we figured, well, where are we going to go now? So Pastor willingly opened up his house. So at 1999 Winslow Road is where Streams laid its hat for what was supposed to be a short layover. I think we projected a year, I believe, was when we had our nice meeting. We thought, well, we'll only be here for a year. We don't want to encroach upon your house, Pastor. After all, you know, this is still your home. But pretty interesting fact about this, though, was Pastor, prior to this whole thing, God tells him, expand the tent pegs. So, he did exactly that with his actual house. And he built an addition onto his home. And many people would tell you, at your age, and you trying to get out of your job and retire, and that's not a smart decision to do. You're at the end. You downsize when you get your kids out of the house. You go to a smaller place. Yeah, well, God doesn't work like that. God says, no, you go bigger, because there's a bigger purpose. And that purpose just happened to be, well, this ministry is going to actually be in your house for 5 years. He didn't know that at the time, but 5 years. So, here we are at Streams of Life meeting in Pastor's house. Now, in this time frame that we were in Pastor's house, God did even greater things than he already did. He did so many great things. One of the things he did is he encouraged us to set up an account that would grow money for us while we were not paying rent, because Pastor willingly offered up the church, his house, rent free. So all the money we were putting towards rent costs now became saving. On top of that, we took all the tithe and we put even more of that into this savings account for a rainy day, which is right above your heads. Right? So this all happened in June. And then from 2010 to 2012, this is where some really cool stuff happened. There's a building right across the street from Pastor's house. And this building once belonged in the family, in Irene's family. And it was sold, and the owner was trying to sell the property. So, well, that's convenient. There's a property right across the street. Let's find out what this property's got going on. So we go over there. We finally talk to the owner and everything like that. His asking price was through the roof. We kind of talked. Like, it was immediately, no, never mind. It's too much. We come back. He came to us. He started hunting us down, lowering the price, lowering the price, lowering the price to something. Eventually, we saw, okay, maybe this isn't too bad. Maybe we'll give it a stab. And one of the things we learned through this process was the due diligence you have to do into going and purchasing a building. And one of those things you have to do is you have to actually go and pay people to go and assess the property. You have to pay for people to inspect this property to even find out if it's usable. Well, this was a problem because we spent a good portion of money into a property that is no good at all. It's on a cesspool. It's not even usable. The land's probably totally bad. It's probably got to be demoed, and, you know, it's gone. The building's no good. But the owner doesn't want to listen to us, and so we walked away from that property, and we lost some money on that. But that was okay, because we learned something. We learned this is what we're going to have to do. This is what we're going to have to do when we actually do get to where God wants us to be. And then we found another place not too far from here down on Poplar. And in that process, God led us to another thing. Zoning. What does that mean? That means this is a process we have to go through to find out if we can even use the building as a church. You could buy a property and then go to zoning board and says, well, no, that's only zoned residential, not commercial. You can't use it as a church. Well, you just spent a lot of money on a building you can't even turn into a church. Well, we found out a lot about that. Some other buildings God had brought us to. Over total, I think it was 6 buildings total that we would go out to and we would examine and we would look at and come back and go, God, is this where you want us to be? God, is this what you want us to have? Is this where we're going to be? Is this where we're going to be at? Some of them were just out in East Jibib and out on the beaten path and nobody would ever even see us, let alone know us. If they could even find us, that would be even better. But that wasn't going to happen with some of these places. All that leads to a wonderful, great day. August 2012. Pastors seeking the Lord. And God tells him, drive down this road. He drives down this road. All of us drove down this road. It's a common road. It's Black Horse Pike, for crying out loud. And there's this building. It's a fireplace building. Empty. No lights on. No business. Didn't know anything about the property. So he goes and he finds, you know, the information, goes into the office, talks to the people there about the owner of the building. The owner, they send him to the bank. And the bank turns around and says, well, we can have him contact you. So he contacts us and talks about, you know, the ability and what the building has and everything like that, if we wanted to come and see it. So he does, and we come here and we see it, and we start talking about what he was planning on doing it. And here's the funny thing. It wasn't for market. Wasn't up on the market. Nothing. He wasn't selling it. Had no intention of selling it until we called him. Now all of a sudden, yeah, I was planning on it, but not right away. But since you guys are asking, what do you want to do? How much? Where do you want to go with this? And so now somebody who was not interested in selling this property all of a sudden became very interested in selling this property. And not to anybody else but us. We were the only people, the sole people. Now, this gets even more complicated because this was apparent at that point, at that very moment. God wanted us to have this building. We believed, we knew, we came here, building wasn't even ours yet. We didn't even purchase it. We came in here. Fireplaces. I mean, we're like, if you can imagine, there were fireplaces and little alcoves, like, all in here, woven in and out. All on both sides. And there were some fireplaces in the middle here. I'd even tell you, you can look up and you see some patches where the chimneys were going straight up through the roof. Okay? All this was fireplaces. We came in here, lathered up our hands with oil, and just started praying on this building. Laying hands. Saying, God, this is going to be our building. Yeah, well, it's the wall and the walls that before we took them down. I mean, those walls are gone now. These are not the same walls. But then, once this started going on, shortly after we prayed and shortly after we declared that this was going to be what God was going to give us, pastor gets attacked by the enemy. He's taken out through a mini stroke. It's called a TIA. And basically, he had this small thing in the back of his brain and he fell. He went to the hospital and blood pressure was out of order. Sugar levels were out of order. Everything was out of whack. He didn't even know where he was half the time. And this was on for about a year. But even in the midst of that, God still moved. Because in March 2013, we signed the papers that made this property ours. Now, even in that, there's some awesomeness that God did, because there's a lot of people that would tell you the amount of money, and we're not going to get into what it was and cost and all that stuff, but based on, you know, our status and what we had for papers, because we looked at another building and we went to a bank and they said, we just don't have enough history to get a loan. We just didn't have it. It's not that we weren't good or we didn't have finances or we didn't have money to support it or anything like that, but we just didn't have enough history to support a bank loan. So the owner of this building actually works for the bank And he actually put us into a mortgage that we were able to actually have. So we could purchase this building. Praise God. Stuff that you can't even imagine. And it's just awesome. And it's still going on, because even after this, it's going to happen now when we do have enough history of paying the payments that we are paying, that we're going to get a better loan after this, because we already know God's going to take care of it. He's already got it all worked out. It's already set. So once we purchase this building, here's where some really even not so funny things, but we can laugh about them now. My buddy over there doing the audio can appreciate this. But after we purchased the building, it was a fireplace building. And like I said, there were fireplaces all in here. And it was hardwood floor all on now. And it's still that back there. But, well, it didn't happen by, you know, just miracle, you know, flashlight and poof, now it's church. Yay. No, there need to be workers in here. And we can't afford construction people, and we can't afford all this stuff. So, well, God just laid some people off in the church. I being one of them. I was working at a great job for 5 years, and all of a sudden, my whole department shut down, and I had no job. But I did have a job. My job was to demo the building. You know, as is my partner over there, same problem. Had a job, working great. All of a sudden, whoop, we don't need you anymore. Sorry. Grand. Well, I guess we need to do things in the building. So, yay us. Yay us. But that's okay, because he couldn't. He couldn't do it. He tried. He wanted to be in here. He wanted to help. But he was no good. He is. We'll let him believe that for a little while longer. So, even in that, the demolition, all the things that had to get done, we had to pull, do my math here, I think it was 42 fireplaces that were in this building, out, move them into the back. During the process, we sold a few. That was cool. God was giving us some overhead, selling some of the fireplaces, giving us all the things that we needed. And then we got to construction after we demoed everything in here. It's a big empty shell of a building. All the walls were down, except for all the existing stuff, which is back here. This was all existing. We didn't do anything to that. But everything that was from there forward, we had to tear it all down. And then we had to build it all. So then that took a whole nother extra process of time, buying materials, drywall, paint, all that great stuff. All that transpired in 6 months. 6 months. We had walls erected. We had paint on most of the walls by about 6 months. We didn't have all the walls painted yet, but it was pretty close.
Then we got
That's even better! Shh! We don't talk about that. Yes, we did. We didn't even have permits yet. We didn't even have permits. We got all that done, and then we got permits. See, there was even a big process with that, because we had all this approval to do what we needed to do, but we actually didn't even have a permit that said we could do it. Then they gave us the permits, and we got all the extra finished stuff done, we got all the stuff we needed done, had people come in, and this is funny, we wanted to get a temporary CO. And the reason for this temporary CO is because during the time that we purchased the building, all the way up until the time that we were trying to get our CO, this wonderful facet of taxes. How many people pay taxes on their house? Okay, if you're a church, you shouldn't have to pay taxes, because after all, you're non-profit, right? Well, they didn't recognize that yet. So we purchased the building in March, and we were responsible for taxes every quarter that came up. And we had to pay them. They weren't forgiving them. They weren't waiving them. They weren't doing nothing. They said, nope, sorry. It's your building. You have to pay them. So this made the process have to go faster. So when you had the, you know, a couple people in here banging a hammer around, now you had people with two hammers banging around in here going crazy, because we had to get stuff done even faster. But we didn't even have permits. Well, we got the permits, and then we applied for a temporary CO when we got all this stuff done. It's looking pretty much kind of the way it was. We didn't have paint on the walls. I don't even think we had paint on the walls. But it was pretty good. We applied for a temporary CO, and guy comes in, and he looks over it, and he says, I can't give you a CO. Like, what? Like, we're not applying for CO. We're applying for temporary CO. And he says, oh, that's not what I heard. I heard you guys were coming for CO. He's like, and you don't have paint on the walls. You guys aren't ready for service yet. Like, we didn't ask for that. We asked for temporary CO. He says, oh, okay. Well, you'll have to call back and do all this stuff and everything like that. So, call like 2 days later. And he called the office in town. And they said, oh, yeah, I have the papers in here for you already. You guys are certified. You guys got your CO. Excuse me? But we applied for a temporary CO. No. You're good. You got your CO. Not a temporary CO. We weren't finished yet. I mean, we really weren't finished. I'm not even lying. We didn't have trim. We didn't have paint. There still was stuff that had to be done electrically. It wasn't done. I mean, it wasn't finished. We still got our CO. Still got our CO. And then, shortly after we got our CO, and shortly after we got all that stuff done, we moved all the stuff out of Pastor's house. Yes, got all the stuff out of Pastor's house, set up the sanctuary, and we held our first service. And what day was that? Sunday, right after Thanksgiving. And if I can't really go on any further, because that would be today, and I'm not to go any further than today. I'm supposed to give you the history. But the coolness of what God has done, bringing a small fellowship from a men's prayer group to a small fellowship in a really small building. And if you really don't believe me, I challenge you, just drive down there and just go see it. It's really... The fact that it is still standing is kind of amazing. It is scary. We had worship equipment down there. It was floating on rafts. So, and then to just have the transportation, the migration of going from one place to another. But the biggest thing of all, what was the incredible thing of it all, was how God continued to grow Streams. How God continued to multiply. How God continued to draw more people to this place. It's not because of four walls. A lot of people want to believe it. A lot of people want to sign up for it. And that's fine. We know a building is a building. And yeah, some people won't verify ministry until there's a building. But the fact that God verified this ministry without one says a lot to what's about to happen from here on forward. And that's when I hand the torch over to this guy.
Yes, I do have a big head.
This is Daniel Garland. Doing vision.
Let me know when you're ready, Ed. You're still recording? Okay. Gary took it from the past. I'm taking it to the future. One of the things I want to highlight is a few things he didn't quite talk about, but he did. In the midst of all that God did from 2002 up until December 2013, there was something that God was doing. That was building his church. The church is a gathered group of people who call upon the name of Jesus, who are committed locally to God's global cause, which is the evangelization of the world. In the midst of all the things that God was doing behind the scenes, it was ultimately about building the church. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right. Whether you see above board in the midst of a small building on 322, or and you see inside pastor's house, whether you see in a coffee house or some outside setting what God's doing, you may not see it. But nonetheless, God is building his church. What we see here, the walls and the paint and the banners are lovely. But before any of those things happened, God was actually building a church that was not going to succumb, but was actually going to overcome what the enemy had planned. So when you think about what God's going to do in the future, this is nothing new. This just didn't start like today. This started 10 years ago. What's becoming visible today has already been at work for 10 years. So when we think about moving forward, this isn't a new thing. This is what God's already been working on, and now people are being able to welcome and see what God's doing openly. when you think about what this vision of streams is, obviously, you know, John 13:35 says, you will know that we are his disciples by the love we show one for another. Okay? Love. Our vision statement, part of our vision statement says to impart the love of God and impact the lives of people. That's what we're about. It's all cohesive. We're not all perfect. We don't have everything worked out. But we recognize the core issue is love and what it means to actually demonstrate that love practically and see people's lives changed. That's where this is going. The question is, okay, who do we love? How do we love them? Well, we've got a series of things that God has done in our midst and through us that we know are consistent with the scriptures that are actually will see people's lives changed. We have, our plans are for small groups. Everyone loves a small group if you've had the privilege of being in one, because you recognize and know after all said and done. This whole Christian life thing, God promises to overcome, but he also promises tribulation and trial. We like to believe that Christianity is just between me and Jesus and it's all the rest of us don't count. Well, that actually isn't true. That's not biblically sound and it's not accurate. We actually need one another. I need my wife. My wife needs me. My kids need me. I need my kids. I need my spiritual family. I need my community. My community needs me. This isn't just about, oh, I have faith in Jesus. I'm going to have a private thing. No. One of the primary ways that Streams is walking out what it means to love God and love other people, the greatest two commandments, is to be in a small group. We call this Lighthouse Ministries. We're in the process of developing right now. The whole purpose for them is really about gathering people. Gathering people around God's word, around fellowship, around breaking of bread, and I guess in prayer would be a better way of saying it. So we have small groups called Lighthouses. Other things that God has us to do as well include the women's and men's ministries that God's already raised up. We have a wonderful and dynamic women's ministry, men's ministries that are actually working to do practical things to help them learn practical ways to live out our masculinity and our femininity in ways that glorify and honor God. We would like to believe that when we leave the four walls of a church, or we go to a school, we go to the news, we go on, that we'll find things that are valuable, that are upbringing, that are godly, and that are empowering. I'd like to believe that's true, but that's not really accurate. I wish I could. I'm a public school teacher. I could give you reams of information about the things that people are being encouraged to believe and swallow that actually don't honor the image of God that God has made in both man and woman. Our men's ministries and women's ministries work to directly in small group settings to help us recognize who God has called men and women to be and how to walk that out faithfully in our homes, at our jobs, and our relationships with our husbands, wives, spouses, kids, and so on and so forth. That's an active part of what we do. It's the way we love one another in our single gender groups. Men learn to love. Some of us came in, we knocked on walls and helped put up drywall. It was the way we showed love. But we also did other things in terms of sharpening iron with one another, calling each other on things that we didn't really want to be called on. Women had that privilege and opportunity to do the same thing amongst themselves in ways that are safe, that are appropriate for genders, and to actually help us realize we walk this out together corporately. Beyond that, we have, in terms of gathering, we do lots of gathering for men's, women's, and life groups. Obviously, we have services. We have a wonderful building by the grace of God, which is where we gather people here. But beyond just gathering, we also are about training. The Lord has made it really clear through Pastor for the years that disciples look like their teacher, their master. If you're not growing in your discipleship, do you really have a master? And it comes up in practical ways. If your scriptural foundations aren't firm, if you're not growing to recognize what scripture says about all areas, all facets of life, then we're not sure you're a disciple. If your character isn't growing, we're not quite sure you're a disciple. If your ability to share your faith effectively and be able to answer effectively what the gospel says about Jesus and what it means for the kingdom of God here on earth and in the age to come, if you're not sure how to do that, you may truly be a disciple, but you won't bear fruit. And the reality is, the scriptures are really clear that trees that don't bear fruit find themselves other places. Okay? I like to say, Jesus said it. If it doesn't bear any fruit, it's thrown into the fire. So in addition to your own biblical foundations, your character, sharing your faith, as well as finding freedom from past belief systems, past habits, it's called encountering God. We learn and receive ministry. So the things that we've done in the past before we start walking with Jesus, we can find freedom from. Because reality is, as we said, we all need help. I wish I could say I was raised in an atmosphere that I had a biblical worldview. I didn't. I wish I could say I had modeled some of the best training. I had modeled less than good training. So some of the habits that I developed before walking with Jesus were fallen, were broken, and led to bad habits, bad mindsets, bad belief systems that only undermined what God was doing in my life. So going through encountering Jesus helps you identify, is that really lined up with the Word of God? Does that really bring the fruit of God's presence and God's Spirit? If it doesn't, those are things we have to walk out of. Encountering Jesus does that. As well as the last thing is about kingdom finances. The scriptures are really clear that where your treasure is, there is your heart. How you deal with your earthly finances speaks to where your eternal treasure is actually located. We'd like to believe that because I give, or because I can pay my bills somewhat on time, or because I maybe have an awesome 401k, that I have a kingdom perspective of finances. Well, the reality is we're not born with one. If we don't actually attempt to grow and recognize what God says about finances, money, how we use it, and what it's used for both now and the age to come, we really can't say we're really on Jesus' page, because he actually talked about money a great deal, both in the New and Old Testaments. So the five areas we talk about training are obviously imply your personal sharing your faith, your scriptural foundations, growing your character, encountering Jesus, as well as kingdom finances. Those are some tools, like some women's groups, small group ministries, are things that we have. But the vision really ultimately is to see Monroe Township affected by the kingdom of God. Pastor's been given a vision that 40,000 people, roughly the population of Williamstown, of the Monroe Township, will be impacted by Streams of Life Christian Fellowship. And not just Streams of Life. The kingdom of God is bigger than our church. We're not going to be thinking, oh, we're going to rock the world in Jesus' name. Like, it's not about us as a fellowship per se. But we recognize that God has called groups of people, churches, local congregations, to actually influence and impact people's lives. So we believe God has called this church to affect this region, the churches in this region, to actually see 40,000 people discipled by Jesus. Now, some people go, is that prideful or arrogant? Jesus died for it. Is it prideful or arrogant that he actually gains the praise that he's worthy of? If the church actually is the only body of people on earth that actually are sanctioned to actually bring about the kingdom of God, is it okay that he uses us? If we think he can't use us, we're arguing with him. If he can't use us, who can he use? As the phrase goes, if not me, who? And if not now, when? So ultimately, 40,000 people, by the grace of God, is who Streams are actually looking to actively disciple. What it looks like, how that goes about, lots of different means, lots of different places. Lots of different fellowships can be used, lots of different organizations we can partner with. But ultimately, the goal is that 40,000 people would recognize and bow and honor the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of all, and actively on a daily basis acknowledge, and through producing fruit of repentance and faith and love of Jesus. So ultimately, we can sit there and say we have small groups. Awesome. Praise God for small groups. We have Bible study methods, and we have this and we have that. The long goal is that this region, this community, will recognize and know that Christ is Lord. And all we've done within the context of other relationships, we are not the sole arbiter of truth. That's not something that we are. We're part of the network of related pastors, NRP. One of the apostolic team members is actually present with us here today. And we look to him and his team to help support us as a fellowship and learn in terms of being wise as to how we walk out this endeavor of reaching 40,000 people. As well as providing the tools and resources to help make sure we stay balanced and stay focused and stay on pace. So we're not lone rangers trying to change the world. We're actually accountable to a group of people who are concerned with Pastor's well-being, his family, the spiritual family here, and how we do things as a fellowship. So, but the goal ultimately is to proclaim the name and fame of Jesus. In the midst of that, that includes raising up and releasing people to serve wherever they've been called to serve. That includes in the school system, in political realm, in the police, in the community organizations like Parks and Recs. We love to serve. We've learned that it's better to give than receive, and who wants to be like the master has to become a servant like he was. If Christ actually did take off his place in glory. He gave it away when he came to the earth in the form of a child, of a baby. Maybe we actually have to step down off our ladder, so to speak, and learn to serve. If he wore the towel of a servant to wash the disciples' feet, we learn to do the same thing. And we don't do it because we have to at a step where we feel obligated. We get to. We don't have to. We get to.
Right.
When we serve at Main Street or the tree lighting ceremony, we get the opportunity to bless people. We don't have to. We get to. It's our privilege and our honor to be able to help other people enjoy themselves and to find things that are glorifying and honoring to God. So, in addition to all the different things we do, we want to raise up opportunities for people to serve in multiple venues in society, schools, businesses, political arenas and political spheres, as well as community organizations. But the reason why we send people out to serve is because we actually really want to be salt and light. I love the scripture. It says that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Which is like, wow, like if us making a choice to serve other people brings glory to God, like it's a no-brainer. It really is a no-brainer. It's not about us receiving fame and fortune or honor. It's about him actually receiving all honor, all fame and all fortune because of what he's done for us. Okay? Other than the different, we can go through all kinds of marriages and programs and things that we do here, but more than anything else, we are actually a local church that's about building local churches and building local churches by actually building individuals, families, and affecting lives on a daily basis. Because when it comes down to it, Jesus died for the church. And church is a people who gather together to worship, who train people in righteousness, and send people out to continue to replicate the process. So, to sum it up, we're here to gather for worship and train, gather for worship, for training in righteousness, and going to serve in his name. Hopefully that was clear. Hopefully that honors the Lord. And from what I see, there's no reason that God can't do what he's done here in our small four walls and the hard work that came with it. Took it multiple times. I'd be remiss if I said God can't just do this in Williamstown or Monroe Township. God could use the people and other people connected to this room and his people here to do that in other communities as he so leads through church plants, through other ministries. What he's able to do here is replicatable. It can be done multiple places because it's not rocket science. It's about learning to love God in such a way that people see that we're his disciples because we love other people. Thank you for your time.